I was watching a part of a documentary about the effect of music on dementia and Alzheimer's patients. In this documentary, there was one particularly powerful scene about a man named Henry. When they began videoing this man, he is sitting in a communal room in a care home, looking withdrawn and unresponsive. This is how Henry is most of the time. He rarely even speaks. He sits slumped in his wheelchair, eyes closed, seemingly disconnected from the world around him. In this documentary, they record a caregiver placing a pair of headphones on Henry and playing music that he would remember from his youth, specifically songs he loved when he was younger. Almost immediately, Henry's demeanor dramatically changes. His eyes open wide, his posture straightens, and he begins to move his head and hands to the rhythm. The music seems to awaken something within him, sparking recognition and joy. Even after listening to the music, Henry is still visibly transformed. When headphones are removed, he is suddenly alert and engaged with the people in the room. He begins to speak animatedly, recalling memories and expressing himself with clarity and emotion. He talks about his love for music, how it makes him feel, and even sings a few lines. The music has unlocked parts of his memory and personality that had seemed lost to dementia. This is a stark example of the power of music. That is my subject today, the power of music. And my first point is specifically the power of music on our physical brains. As we can see in the example of Henry, music was able to bring clarity to his thoughts, maybe only for a passing moment, but it had the power to bring back memories. Amazingly, it gave him coherent speech and purpose. It brought a smile and a sparkle back to his face when there was only sadness and confusion. Music is a powerful thing for how our brains function, physically function. It is not just an emotional thing. It's not just an enjoyable experience. It has physical effects on our actual bodies. Music connects many regions of the brain, all at once, making it a powerful force for emotion, memory, movement, and language. When we hear music, it activates systems that govern our emotions and memories. That is why a single melody can bring us back, bring us to tears or transport us to a place or event from decades ago. The brain's reward center also lights up, giving us that rush of pleasure from a favorite song. Beyond emotion, music taps deep into memory pathways. These pathways associate melodies with life experiences. And in people with Alzheimer's or dementia, familiar songs can bring back memories that otherwise seemed lost. Music can have like a backdoor access to memory, reawakening parts of the brain that have gone quiet. This is why music can be used as therapies for mental conditions. Music also engages the brain's motor and language centers. The rhythm of music stimulates parts of the brain which help coordinate movement, explaining why we tap our feet or feel compelled to dance. At the same time, lyrics and musical patterns activate the language processing areas of the brain. Even instrumental music can stir these regions by mimicking the structure of spoken language. Music also strengthens brain connectivity, called neuroplasticity. In musicians, the pathways between brain hemispheres are often more developed. Music builds many bridges within the brain. Music doesn't just affect our brains, it helps to shape them. This can even be seen on brain scans, which show increased gray matter in some musicians. I heard a recent story about a music teacher. This is a teacher at the school where my kids get some lessons from. This teacher played many different instruments and taught many of them as well. One day, this teacher was at home with his wife. He went to the next room, and his wife follows a few months later to find him on the floor having had a heart attack. When she found him, she called for an ambulance and immediately started performing CPR. The ambulance crew continued the CPR, until the hospital was finally able to fully restart his heart. In all that time of trying to resuscitate him, they hadn't been able to get his heart successfully started again for 28 minutes. Because his blood wasn't circulating around his body all that time, there would be incredible amounts of bruising and tissue damage, especially to the brain. To counteract the inflammation, they had to lower his body temperature to a state of hypothermia and then gradually warm him up again. They might have restarted his heart, but what couldn't be seen is the extent to which his brain could be damaged. In all probability, he should have been like a stroke victim, with loss of speech, movement, and memory. His recovery amazed everyone. He was back to performing in music events within weeks. His heart had stopped for 28 minutes, and he came away with limited brain damage. This music teacher played and taught several instruments, maybe even a dozen. Playing and teaching so many musical instruments as he did built a lot of connections within his brain that even if he had some damage in certain parts, his brain could make up for it through other pathways. This shows that the brain can be made more resilient in the cases of strokes or other brain-damaging conditions by playing music. The reason I'm telling you about this is to make the point that music and the playing of music is a powerful thing. It can awaken a struggling brain. It can make a mind more resilient in the face of trauma. I found this section in an article on the National Library of Medicine. Music engages a diverse network of brain regions and circuits, including sensory motor processing, cognitive, memory, and emotional components. Music-induced brain network oscillations occur in specific frequency bands, and listening to one's preferred music can grant easier access to these brain functions. Moreover, music training can bring about structural and functional changes in the brain, and studies have shown its positive effects on social bonding, cognitive abilities, and language processing. So playing musical instruments may not be for everyone, but it is clear that music can be a powerful thing for the health of our brains and bodies. And actually, everyone listening here now does play a musical instrument, our voices when we sing. We at least sing every week at services, connecting words, meaning, rhythm, melody, and emotion all within different parts of the of our brains. I came across another healthcare article that says this: active music making positively affects neurotransmitters such as dopamine and serotonin that influence mood. Dopamine influences focus, concentration, memory, sleep, mood, and motivation. Likewise, serotonin impacts mood, sleep patterns, anxiety, and pain. Active music making can involve singing, playing an instrument, or creating music electronically. Making music, specifically singing in a group, helps us feel connected to other people because of the production of the hormone oxytocin. Singing synchronizes breathing patterns to promote relaxation and reduce the hormone cortisol, the stress hormone. From a very early age, we learn to sing, and that often gets put to good use in learning. From the age of 2 or 3, we're probably learning our alphabet by singing the ABC song. Before we even knew we were learning anything, we were having knowledge placed deep in our brains through the use of music. So my first point today is that music is a powerful thing for our physical bodies. Powerful in terms of learning, powerful in terms of brain development, and physical resilience. So my second point is to look at how music is used today. How is music used in today's world? What is the world doing with the power that comes from music? To start with, I'm going to give you this statistic. The average teenager listens to 2.5 hours of pop music per day, 2.5 hours, or 210 minutes every single day. In 2022, there was a performance at the Grammy Music Awards, supposedly an event that celebrates the best music of our time, the pinnacle of what man can produce right now. The song performed at this ceremony was titled Unholy. This song is sung by a male performer who was dressed to look like Satan the Devil. Meanwhile, an apparently female performer is in a cage also wearing a devil outfit, surrounded by fire. The song itself is glorifying adultery and immorality. This song was not only performed on live TV to millions of people, but it also won a Grammy Award for Best Pop Duo. Not only that, but the song was number one for several weeks in the US, UK, Australia, Austria, and Canada. It was streamed 83.3 million times in a week. Not only this, but the apparently female performer in the duo was actually the first transgender person to win a Grammy Award. This is just one example of how music is used today. And what we see today at the very heart of the music industry is only going to filter out to mainstream eventually. Most pop music today has explicit content all over it, from sexual content to innuendo to violence and aggression. Sometimes it's cleaned up a little bit for putting out on the radio, but even if the swear words are fuzzed out slightly, the message is still there. The annual Eurovision Song Contest is supposed to be the best of European music. In 1998, the nation of Israel was represented by a transgender who was born male but wanted to be female after having performed as a drag queen. The performance won the contest, being named the best song in Europe. This is mostly decided by public votes. Not only did an Israelite nation choose this person as their representative, but it was also voted by all of Europe as their favourite too. This just shows how most music and the entertainment industry leads the way in declining morals. Satan uses this industry to lead anyone and everyone further from God, because he knows just how powerful music is. At this point, anything goes. Even a performer dressed as the devil singing about how great it is to be immoral is worthy of the highest honor in the minds of the entertainment business. A man pretending to be a woman is glorified in the best that Europe has to offer. Rock festivals such as Glastonbury in the UK are fraught with drug use, immoral behaviour and crime. This is the effect that the wrong kind of music has on a group of people. There is a lot of beautiful music as well in the world today that is not immoral. But is it anything like what we will experience in the millennium? If we think about some of the greatest classical music that many of us enjoy today, we think of some of the great composers such as Tchaikovsky, who had severe depression and struggled with his sexual orientation. Berlioz attempted suicide. Joseph Haydn had an unhappy marriage and extramarital affairs. Schubert, Schumann, and Joplin all likely died of sexually transmitted diseases. Rachmaninoff, Shostakovich, and Mussorgsky also suffered severe depression, and that came through in their music. Johann Sebastian Bach wrote a lot of music for worship purposes in the Lutheran Church. We clearly need music in our lives. Clearly our brains are designed to need it and to want it. In this present age, we have the difficult task of trying to pick and choose what music is best for us and will allow Satan to broadcast to us the least. Something else wrong in the way music is used now is how the performers are encouraged to be looked upon like idols. Fans go crazy over their favorite artist. They buy all their merchandise. They have posters on their bedroom walls. Hang on their every word as if they have the answers to life itself. The singer Taylor Swift comes to mind. She is said to be worth $1.6 billion, made from just being a singer. But because she has such a devoted fan base, she is able to make hundreds of millions of dollars a year from merchandise, simply because a product has her name or her face on it. Some Taylor Swift fans have admitted to missing a family funeral in order to attend one of her concerts. A pop star can almost become like a deity to these diehard fans, with their songs being their form of worship, their pictures their form of an idol. They have a sing. They put a singer as the most important thing in their life and treat them as holy. They follow their every word, look out for any little bit of gossip, any little bit of news about their favorite singer. And who is the greatest risk? Teenagers. Our youngsters whose brains are still developing and being shaped. Brains which so readily soak up new information. We even have a TV show called American Idol. You can't get much more blatant than that. Lots of wannabe singers join the show hoping to be elevated to the level of superstar and have millions of fans worshipping them. The entertainment industry is driven by greed. It's driven by the desire for power and money. And unfortunately, the entertainment industry has the power to determine the direction that society is going. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 14. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. The music of today is a lust of the flesh. It's another way that people wish to satisfy their senses without any consideration for what is good for them. Mr. Armstrong says this in a sermon. Lust of the flesh, that is, desires, just selfish, self-centered desires of your own flesh, of the five senses. The sense of hearing. Now, there's good music and bad music. And Satan has got bad music going and got all of the younger generation going today on bad music. Rock and pure rock, like it's finally come, is having a very bad effect on the mind and the spirit. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, fractions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of these things can be found in a wide range of music today. Pop music, country, folk, hip-hop, rock, heavy metal. A lot of songs cover issues of divorce and family breakdowns, jealousy and contentions, depression, unhappiness. Rock music particularly encourages outbursts of anger. Hip-hop and rap particularly glorify crime, alcohol, and drugs. It all comes down to a give and get. And today's music is all about get. It's the way of get in terms of the listener, who looks for short-term sensation over long-term health. It's the way of get in terms of the artists who only want to give the listeners what they want so they can get rich. The way of get in terms of the messages that Satan is broadcasting deep into the listeners' beings, into the very fabric of their brains, because Satan knows that music is powerful. So my first point was that music is an incredibly powerful thing for our physical bodies. It has the power to change the physical makeup of our brains. And my second point is that today's society is using that power to its advantage, or rather Satan is using that power to his advantage to seat his attitudes and thoughts deep within the makeup of our brains. My third point is that not all music is so blatant in its approach to send us off track. It's easy to see how today's pop music is totally wrong. It would not be easy to be deceived into thinking that it's good wholesome music, especially when the singer is dressed as a devil performing a duet with someone who is confused about their own gender. But there are more subtle ways that music can send us off track. Music that appears good and wholesome, but the lyrics are a little bit twisted. One example is in the movie The Prince of Egypt. This is an animated movie about Moses and the Israelites leaving Egypt. I wouldn't be surprised if most people here haven't seen it, or at least heard a piece or two of the music. It's a nice movie, but not wholly accurate by any means. It captures the essence of the story, but it does take some liberties along the way and throws in a few blatant errors too. One of the pieces is called When You Believe. If you've heard it before, you've probably got the melody and the words going through your head right now. It's probably one of the most well-known songs from the movie and has used great emotional power at key times of the story. The lyrics to the chorus go like this, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. There can be miracles when you believe. Though hope is frail, it's hard to kill. Who knows what miracles you can achieve when you believe? Somehow you will. You will when you believe. You notice the problem here? Who knows what miracles you can achieve? Mark 10 verse 27, it says, And Jesus looked upon them, and looking upon them saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. The wording can seem like a small thing, but when it is used in a movie, in this case, when the Israelites come through the Red Sea and they are euphorically singing these words, happily chanting, What miracles you can achieve, it's easier to see how it starts to send us in a different direction, a direction of elevating ourselves. When we ask God to solve a problem for us, and it clearly happens, do we congratulate ourselves on a prayer well done, or do we praise God and thank Him for His miracle? Elsewhere in that song, it says, We were moving mountains long before we knew we could. A nice song on the surface, but actually quite self-righteous underneath. Ironically, part of that song has children singing in Hebrew in the background. They're singing a Hebrew song called Song of the Sea, and those lyrics translate as follows. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. Who is like You, O Lord, among the celestial? Who is like You, majestic in holiness? In Your love You lead the people You redeemed. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing. But these words are sung in Hebrew, so anyone watching the movie can't understand those, which is a shame. Those have a much better focus, praising God and looking to His achievement instead of ours. This is just one example of how music can deceive us much more subtly. On the inside cover of your hymn book, Mr. Armstrong wrote about how that book came to be, and the principles involved in its production. He says that it is just as wrong to sing a lie as it is to speak one. He was striving to have us sing God's own inspired words to keep us from being deceived by Protestant hymns that they had before. Psalms, hymns, and songs of worship are another area that we can be lulled into thinking that we're in a safe place, whereas actually they can also be used to great effect to send us off track. It is no wonder that during the apostasy that the hymn book was quickly changed back towards Protestant hymns. Occasionally we get a glimpse of some of the special music from being performed in some of the splinter groups, and it's easy to see that the direction is going back towards the ways of the world, where they incorporate a drum kit and begin to elevate the performer and the performance that distracts from its purpose of praising God with beautiful music. So there are many ways in which we can be led off track subtly by the power of music, and that's my third point. For my fourth point, I'd like to look at how God uses music. It's hard to say for sure what music will be like in the millennium, but we can be sure there will be variety. God loves variety, and we only have to look around us to see His creation, to see that. There are around 70,000 species of trees in the world. There are around 5.5 million species of insects, and only around 1 million of those has been named. There are different skin colors, different eye colors, hair colors. No two sunsets will ever look exactly the same. God has given us variety, and I'm sure He loves to see what we can do with that variety when we follow His laws. God is a creator, and in creating in us, He is training future creators too. Music is surely the same. God would not have us listening to a monotone chant or drone. He wants to see what we can create, what variety we can come up within his laws, principles, and attitudes through what he is teaching in us. So let's look at some of the godly uses for music given to us in Scripture. Music is often used to enhance and complement our emotions. On joyous occasions, we want upbeat music, happy music. When we need to be calm, we look for slower, soothing music. When we are mournful, we want mournful music. Let's look at the example of Saul and David. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, verse 15. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from the Lord troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from the Lord is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now with a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. And verse 23, And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed, and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So God was with David, and David was able to play the right kind of music that is good, that is uplifting and soothing, and brings with it the power to refresh a mind, so that it can keep evil spirits at bay. We need this kind of music, because our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces. The prophet Elisha also used music to get himself into the right frame of mind to receive instruction from God. The kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom and their armies had found themselves in desperate need of water, and they went to Elisha for help. Let's read this in 2 Kings 3 and verse 15. 2 Kings 3 and verse 15. But now bring me a minstrel, or musician. And it came to pass, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Elisha was clearly a little frustrated with the situation, because in verse 14 it says, And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I had regard for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. Elisha was frustrated. Elisha was not going to even look at the kings before him, except that he had respect for King Jehoshaphat. He was so frustrated with them that he would not even have looked at them. So what did he do? He used music to clear his mind, to help clear his mind of negative thoughts and allow himself to be close to God and seek his revelation on the matter. And it worked. God revealed to him what he should say. So music can be used to calm us, and in calming us it can be used to bring us closer to God. Music can also be used in celebration, in joyous times. David danced and leapt for joy when the tabernacle was finally brought to Jerusalem. Let's read this in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 14. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Music can also be used as a warning and to announce something. You can read this in Numbers 10 and verse 1. Numbers 10 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shall thou make them, and thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow them, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And we see the use of trumpets also in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 11 verse 15 it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." So music can be used in a functional way in day-to-day life to cheer us up, to mourn, to enhance joyous times, to announce certain things, to calm us, and bring us closer to God. But let's look at the most profitable way that we can use music, keeping in mind how powerful it is in learning and in changing the very fabrics of our minds. Let's look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is an instruction for us to teach and encourage through the use of music. Let's also turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is an instruction to us to use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs so that we can be not unwise. Music is powerful, and when we attach words to a melody, those words get woven into our minds in ways that it cannot be just by reading or listening. So we've looked at some of the examples of how music has a powerful effect on our physical bodies and our physical brain. We've looked at how the world is using that power right now in a totally wrong way. We've looked at how music can be used to attack us, particularly and send us off track. And we've looked at some of the uses of God has given us for music. Now let's look at how this all adds up to what that will look like in the world tomorrow. My point number five is music in the world tomorrow. Just imagine some of your favorite composers, maybe classical, such as Bach, Beethoven, Rachmaninoff, and Chopin, or maybe someone more modern like John Williams, who composed some of the most well-known music there is, such as movie soundtracks for Indiana Jones, Star Wars, Jurassic Park, Saving Private Ryan, and Schindler's List, to name a few. Or how about Ludovico Einaudi or Yiruma? There is so much good music out there even today. Just think of the talent that we have in the world right now. And then think about how much more there will be in the world tomorrow. When you can listen to someone with the skills of Rachmaninoff and not think that it comes from a severely depressed mind. When you can listen to the skillful music from someone like Johann Sebastian Bach and know that it wasn't written as a song of worship to a false god. When you can listen to the memorable tunes from movies such as Saving Private Ryan or Schindler's List and not think of war. When you can turn on a radio, if there is such a thing as radio, and not be worried that you will hear profanity or a Satan-inspired dirge. When musical talent won't be concentrated in just a few individuals that get elevated and revered as idols. When good musical talent will be taught and encouraged in every community, it will be considered a basic need because we are instructed to sing praises to God. We are instructed to use it to give thanks. we are instructed to learn God's ways through song. Imagine a world where a whole community can join in singing the same psalms, when every Sabbath and every day in between we will join in singing the same songs of praise to God and giving thanks to God through music. Imagine the amount of talent that will generate in terms of the need for musical instruments and in the terms of composing good music. And finally, imagine how in everyone that is physical, how healthy everyone's brains will be, how robust their mind will be, having the words of God, the right attitudes of God flowing through the fabrics of their minds. The power of music will be harnessed in order to achieve God's wonderful purpose. Let's turn again to Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. We read this earlier when we were talking about today's music and how it is full of the deeds of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. As with food in the millennium, everyone will enjoy a balanced diet, choosing food that makes one healthy in the long run instead of always looking for instant sensation. Music will be the same, healthy music that nurtures the brain, healthy music that strengthens the brain, healthy music that brings long-term benefits. Music will fundamentally change because it will no longer be a tool of Satan and his messaging to us. In the world tomorrow, all music will have the qualities found in verse 22 of Galatians 5. Let's finish by reading Galatians 5 and verse 22. This is what music will be like in the world tomorrow. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law.